2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to cover two verses this morning, and we're going to go into a number of passages. I've got three thoughts this morning. I don't always give you my three thoughts, but I wanted you to know my three thoughts. And let's first read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. We've, in the last three or four weeks, these two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, have uniquely focused on the body. And so It's so interesting. We are dominated by this body. We just can't stop thinking about it. We get a little ache, a pain, and we're tired, we're hungry. We're so dominated by this body, yet the Bible primarily focuses on the spiritual, right? But I do love, God's our creator. He's created every single person in this room. Now you understand there's a difference. Not everyone is a child of God. See, there's a vast difference. Everyone is created by God. He's the giver of life. To become a child of God, you must be born again, right? That's what new birth is. You've been born physically, you're a creation of God. But to be a child of God, you must be born again. Now, I know that's not popular in today's world, but I tell folks this all the time. God has never and will never send any of His children to hell. But you must be born again to become a child of God. See, that's critical. That's a distinction of the Bible. So we've been talking about the body and the purpose of the body and the purpose of our aches and pains are many times to remind us of eternal things. And the purpose of these bodies, the Bible has told us that we've seen, is they're earthen vessels. They're made of clay. We're going to go back to dirt. We're going to go back to dust. But the purpose for the believer is that we might shine forth the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might use these bodies, spend these bodies for the cause of Christ, for the glory of God. And so now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. And we'll just really look at these two verses this morning. And what we had finished with last week, look at verse 9. Whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. It talks about that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But our purpose, whether we labor in verse 9, whether absent or present, that we may be accepted of Him, that we may please Him. Remember this, the purpose of a believer is that we live to please Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. If you just remember one thing, we live to serve Him. Now look at verse 10 and 11. For we must all, now this is speaking to believers here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Again, we're talking about the body. According that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest or made known unto God, and I trust also made known or manifest in your consciences. So I want to talk this morning about the judgment seat of Christ. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single person in this room that you say, I am a true believer, I know Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be a judgment for us. Three thoughts this morning, I'll tell you what they are. A committed gospel, an accountable gospel, and a rewarding gospel. Those are going to be my three thoughts. A committed gospel, an accountable gospel, and a rewarding gospel. Guys, it's going to be the easiest notes you've ever had to take because I don't even have subpoints for you to take notes on. But don't check out on me. Right, this is an important message. So what I mean by this is a committed gospel. I told you though, you see this in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What I want to do is I think there's an important perspective here. It is a commitment to Jesus Christ. Most people I meet tons of people, I force myself on people, I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ, and most people aren't offended. They'll receive it well and they'll have a conversation with me. Most people I meet would tell me, I know Jesus. You know, and they'll try to be respectful and I know Jesus, but the question is, does Jesus know you? You see, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We're going to look at several passages in Matthew. Then we're going to look at some in Luke and maybe in John. But a committed gospel. The first thing I want you to understand this morning is, have you truly committed to Jesus Christ? Because a commitment to Christ, it then makes sense that we'll be accountable to Christ. Right? The judgment seat of Christ, is shocking to many people, that we as believers one day will answer to the Lord, that we will stand before Him, and I'm going to look at this in a little detail, that we will answer for everything, whether good or bad, that we've done in the body. Now, to be clear, and we'll look at this in just a second, that's not that we will answer for our sin, right? Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." For those of you that are in Christ, you see, there are two options for people. You're either in Christ or you're in your sins. When Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, "You shall die in your sins." It's one of the worst passages ever, one of the worst statements Jesus ever said, because if you die in your sins, you die without Christ, and God must condemn you to hell for eternity. But if you die in Christ, there's no condemnation, because Christ took your punishment on the cross. You understand? That's the two people. You die in Christ, or the worst thing, you die in your sins. So when we talk about condemnation, there is no condemnation for your sin, but there will be judgment for our actions. But I wanted to go to a committed gospel, because this will make sense to you. For those of us that have truly committed to Christ, then it'll make sense to us that we'll be accountable to Christ and that we will answer for what we've done in this body. You see, today in the 21st century, what we have is we have a flexible Christianity. We kind of have an a la carte Christianity. Well, I like a little of this, but not that. It's interesting today that many places, I would say the average person I meet doesn't even begin to understand the concept of church membership. And that's not necessarily their fault. It hasn't been taught. But many people love not being a church member because that gives them great flexibility. They can choose when to come, when to serve, what to do. Because to become a church member maybe adds a little bit more responsibility, right? I joke with folks. I meet folks from some of the larger churches in Cincinnati. And, you know, when they'll tell me where they go, and I'll say, "When you're tired and when you're ready to stop hiding, why don't you come on over to Hope Baptist Church?" I said, "Because we will know when you're there, and we will know when you're not." You know, I love it when people come and visit us. They're like, "Wow, everybody knows that I'm the visitor." And, you know, they all worry about that. But here's what I want. We want you to be loved here. We want you to be accountable here, because I believe that's God's ways. It's His ways that we encourage one another, love one another. But here's the key. It's a committed gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 7. These are shocking passages I'm going to show you this morning, but I want you to really grab a hold of these. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says this: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's shocking that this passage in Matthew 7, Jesus says there'll be many that serve me, that do works for me, and that, according to this, they've done many wonderful works, but they weren't His. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters over. You see, one of my greatest concerns as a pastor is that many that sit week after week, month after month, year after year in my preaching, you're okay, you kind of like the church thing, because I will tell you that the principles of the Bible will make your life better. It won't give you eternal life. The Bible teaches that it's one man and one woman, and that's a good thing, right? But the world is trying to teach you a whole bunch of other stuff contrary to the Word of God. I'll tell you this, I'm a happier man that I am one man, one woman, and that is my life is better. And there are great Christian principles that if you follow them, so many people like the Christian way, but the question is, do they really know Christ? Have they committed? Look at Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. Jesus says this, He says, "And fear not them which kill the body." That's usually who we fear other people, "but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's God. Verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. He's telling us the worth that we have. Verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, if you'll allow in this context, what he says is, whoever won't confess me before men, whoever won't tell people about Jesus, whoever won't tell people about me, that's what that is, whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not, now these are shocking verses, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This is Jesus. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now look at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Look over to Luke chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, just a couple of books over. These are shocking things that Jesus says. He's talking about commitment. You see, salvation is very, very simple. It's that we commit, we surrender, we give our lives, we give our sin, we give it over to Jesus Christ. And he in turn gives us eternal life, but he in turn gives us his righteousness. But we have a different purpose. We have a different direction. We have a different way. Everything about our lives should be different. The problem is in the 21st century, we lean towards being religious and not committed. I want you to understand this, and because this can be a scary message. Most likely those that are saved will be the most concerned. Because those that are truly saved, if you're honest with yourself, we really have fallen short this past week, have we not? And so you'll hear a message like this and you'll go, well, how can I be saved and do some of the things I do? Well, you see, I believe that's a Christian. You understand this. There's a twofold perspective of being a Christian. Jesus talks about this commitment. If you don't deny yourself, if you don't take up your cross, but he also says later in other passages, if you don't take up your cross daily. So understand, here's salvation. Salvation, it's called the new birth. It is a one-time thing. It's when you give your life, you're born again, you become a child of God, never to become an unchild of God. And that's a full commitment to Jesus. Understand that. But then daily, what we must do is daily, we must recommit our lives to Christ daily. If you are like me, I struggle with selfishness every single day of my life. And the reason you'll understand why I'm talking so much about a committed gospel, it's a great challenge for us. It's not a convenient gospel. It's not a flexible gospel. It's not I've just got enough Jesus that'll get me to heaven and that's all I care about. It's a full commitment to Christ. That's what he talks about in his word. And you see, I don't want any of us to misunderstand that. I'm not trying to make saved people in here feel like you're lost. I'm not at all. But I want us to be challenged with twofold. One, are you truly saved? Are you truly saved? And for those that are saved, that we must get ready every single day. We wake up every single day and we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only day that we can live for Jesus is today. We have great plans for Monday. I love that. I know where you're at. You're like, man, I'm gonna live for Jesus this week. Well, then start today. Because you can't start tomorrow. Start today. And so look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. It's much of the same passage from Matthew 10. There was a couple of other spots here. Look at verse 25. I think there could be some, and they would say, why would you preach this message? It may make people doubt their salvation. That's not my objective. But look at Jesus. He said, and there were great multitudes with him. Jesus said this to great multitudes. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you remember when we read Matthew 10, Jesus said, if you love them more than me. I believe this, it's our love for Jesus should make mother, father, sister, and brother, make it appear that we hate them because our love for Jesus is so much. I don't think there's anybody in this room, including me, that I love Jesus Christ so much that my wife thinks I hate her. Now see, if I love Jesus Christ so much, my wife's going to be the happiest woman in this room. You understand that? And so what Christ is doing is he's talking about the comparison. Is Jesus Christ our priority or is he our good luck charm? You see, have we truly committed to Jesus Christ or is he just what we want, what we need in order to get us out of hell? You see, that's usually the main thing that people care about is, I just don't want to go to hell, but I really don't want Jesus to tell me what to do. Most people won't say it that way, but that's how we live, right? So he says, look at verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Drop down to verse 33 for sake of time. He said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Final passage on this thought this morning. Turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. It says, now when he, Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. Sounds like a Christian. When they saw the miracles which he did. Now this is a hint. When you see belief. Now they said he believed in his name. And it said because they saw the miracles which he did. It's usually a red flag. Were they truly saved? Can you believe? And your belief not be saving belief? I think the Bible teaches that. Here's what it says. It says, and many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But I want to look at it, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man. Needed not that you would say, I believe. You see, needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, what we have today, I fear, and I love our church. I didn't come with an agenda today, but I felt a burden because I wanted to preach on the judgment seat of Christ, but I believe there's a link, right? There's a link. For those that are truly saved, a judgment for our actions for Jesus Christ will make sense because we're committed. We're committed. And it makes sense that I'll answer to my Lord because I'm committed, right? You know, we've all had jobs. I worked 25 years at P&G and I'll be clear. I met guys all the time. They were married to their job. They were absolutely committed. I used to tell guys all the time, I'd say, hey, I think you can work at McDonald's and make the same amount of money because they give you overtime there. And I would joke with them, right? And so they would sell their souls. And do you know what? They had less issues with performance reviews. I hated performance reviews. You know, after a while, after you've been there so long and I said, you know, I'm done with promotions. I'm happy where I'm at. I'm just going to continue to do a good job. Performance reviews became like, it was just a job. It was a job that I'm like, oh, do we really have to do this again? And, you know, I just wanted to ditto, but they wouldn't allow me to do that. And so, you know, because it was just a job. But those that it was their life, you see, you've worked with those folks before, right? That is their wife, their husband, their life. That's why I think I read a statistic some time ago. It said that the average person after they retire, 18 months later, they're dead. Because their life was living for that day they would retire and they had no purpose beyond that. You see, that shouldn't define a Christian. But what I want to ask you today is, what are you committed to? What is your passion? You see, because it is a committed gospel. Have you truly surrendered to Jesus Christ, or is Jesus Christ just somebody, something that you're good with, that you like, that you appreciate, that you think will get you to heaven, but there's absolutely no evidence in your life that you've ever truly committed to him? Because all of these things that Jesus listed, all of these things where he says, you know, if you deny me before men, you don't tell others about me, then I'll deny you before my Father. He says, if you don't love me more than you love your family, then I'll deny you before my Father. He says, if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. He says all these things, right? Because what he wants us to understand is true salvation is absolutely simple. It is not complex. I'm not trying to make it complex. But what true salvation is, it's a true surrender to Jesus Christ. It's where you say, I don't really know the future. I give you my life. I surrender my life. I give you my all. That's what true salvation is. And the reason I want you to understand that this morning is I want you to really examine your heart. Is my life a committed life to Jesus Christ, or am I just good with Jesus, but I never have any thirst for the Word of God? I never tell anybody about Jesus. I don't even know if I would be comfortable telling people about the Bible. Right? Folks, we'll talk about sports. We'll talk about our jobs. We'll talk about the latest movies. We'll talk about restaurants. We'll talk about the latest TV shows. But outside of church, if you try to talk about the Lord, then it's like, silence. And I know it can be difficult, but I want to challenge you. A committed gospel is the only true gospel. Here's all it is. You must surrender everything. Remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, gave him the Ten Commandments, right? He did just what we should do, took him to the law, and he said, you know, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. And this young man was full of himself. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Jesus said, if you'll be perfect, because there are two ways to heaven, be perfect, or you're in trouble. And ain't nobody in this room perfect. So Jesus was helping this young man, because this young man was feeling like he was. He said, oh, if you'll be perfect, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. The Bible says the young man left sorrowful because he had great possessions. You see, do you have to sell everything to be a Christian? No. But what you have to do is you have to surrender everything. See, that young man was holding on to his possessions. That young man was saying, you know what? I want Jesus. I want eternal life. But I love my stuff more than I love Jesus. And Jesus got to the heart of the matter. This young man wasn't even admitting his sin. This young man was full of himself. And Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. Just get rid of all your stuff, because one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. You see, Jesus was not talking a works-based salvation. See, don't misunderstand that. We are not going to heaven because of our works. But there's nothing we can hold on to. You see, it's a true surrender. It's a true lordship. It's a gospel that says, I am no longer mine, I am His. And so I beg you, is your life a committed life to Jesus Christ? Was there ever a time you gave all to Jesus and didn't hold anything back? And I just want to encourage you because I worry about these messages. I don't want one saved person to think you're lost this morning. It is a daily battle with this flesh. But I want to ask you, do you battle? Do you battle? A real Christian battles. A real Christian fights this flesh. A real Christian will never stop fighting until we go to the grave. And so I want to beg you, do you fight? And so it's a daily battle. It's a daily commitment. It's a daily surrender to Jesus Christ. It's a committed gospel. It's a committed gospel. Second point I want you to see, it's an accountable gospel. Now this leads us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So now we'll get to the text. So you see, I think it makes sense. The reason why I went to a committed gospel. You see, salvation is only for those that are committed to Christ. Salvation is only for those that have truly surrendered to Jesus Christ, that have truly given up all. Remember this? We are not saved by works. I know this could be confusing if you don't understand. The Bible makes sure of this. There's not anything you can do. There's not anything I can do that can earn our salvation. Make sure that's key. I'm not teaching that. What I am teaching is that salvation is a complete commitment, a complete abandonment of self, and it's a complete surrender to Jesus. And so when we have a committed gospel, when we have a committed life, then an accountable life sort of makes sense, doesn't it? It's that I'm no longer mine. I've given my life to Jesus, and the fact that Jesus will hold me accountable for what I do in this body, whether it be good or bad. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether he do good, whether it be good or bad." I want you to look with me. Look over to Romans chapter 14, the other passage that mentions the judgment seat of Christ. So maybe in your margins in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, you can write Romans chapter 14, verse 10. You remember just a few chapters earlier in Romans, it's when Paul wrote to this church at Rome, he said, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul's not teaching, he's saying this, we will never stand before God in our sins, those of us that are truly born again, those of us that are truly Christ. But he says this in Romans 14, he says, because we get off on all this. Look, he's telling them this at this church at Rome. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see what Paul's saying? Here's what we do. We are, you know, I am an expert. I know your sin. I can tell you about your sin. You're like, really? You don't know me that well. I'm on it. Devin and I talk about you all the time. No, but you know, we really don't. But here's the key. Do you not know other people's sins? Oh, maybe you're different. Have you ever talked about other people's sins? I know, isn't that, don't you wish you could say, no, I haven't. And I would say, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? But you know what? We are expert at everybody else's sins. And here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, he's saying, why do we waste our time doing that? Because you know what? Why do we waste our time worrying about other people's sins? Why do we worry about what you're doing? Why do we set brother against sister, brother against brother? That's what he's saying here. Because then Paul reminds them at the church, he says this, know this, you and I, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I won't be talking about what other people have done in the body, I'll be answering for what I've done in the body. That's what Paul's telling them here in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 11. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now I want you to make sure of this. This is a truth of the Bible. Every person in this room will stand before God. Those that are saved, it's at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me take you, for those that are lost, look over to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. Those that are saved, those that have truly committed their lives to Jesus Christ, we will stand before our Lord and Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a second. Those that are lost, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We get that term from the Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, so now this is for those that are lost. So, you know, there's two kinds of people, those that die in their sins and those that die in Christ. Two kinds of people, those that are saved from their sins, those that are lost in their sins. That's what those terms mean. Two kinds of people, those that are called sheep and those that are called goats. Goats are those that are lost. All kinds of different terminology in the Bible. There's really only two kinds of people. It's not male and female. It's not red and yellow, black and white. It's not all of the different cultures and languages of the world. It's before God, there are two kinds, those that die in their sins and those that die in Christ. That's really the distinction of mankind. Now, Revelation chapter 20, let's look at this, verses 11 through 15, and this is John the Apostle, the revelation given to John. It says, and I, John, this is John the Apostle, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Let's pause there. Now, there's also another description the Bible has. It'll call those that are alive and those that are dead. It's speaking of the lost here. Did you notice this? It said, and the books will be opened. And the books were open, and the book was open. You've heard of this before, right? If you get in trouble with the law here, they'll tell you, they'll throw the book at you. You see, the book, one of the books, will be the Bible. And it'll be God's law. And God's law will judge those that are in their sins. Because remember, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The Ten Commandments weren't given to us so that we could try to be good people. The Ten Commandments were given to us because it would show us we're not good people. That's the struggle with our lives here. And so the books will be open. Now look at verse 13. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, some people, this is new to them as well, that the lake of fire is the final destination for the lost. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. What happens is, if you die today without Christ, your body goes to the grave, your soul either goes to hell or it goes in the presence of the Lord in the seventh heaven. That's what the Bible said. We looked at that last week in 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But the Bible says the dead were given up in Revelation 20 from death and hell, and those that are lost will stand before God, and then their ultimate destiny is the lake of fire. Two judgments. Two judgments. The great white throne judgment you don't want to be at. If you're at the great white throne judgment, you will be judged according to your works. The Bible does speak of greater damnation. There will be different levels of punishment in hell. There'll be no pleasant spot in hell. There'll be no friendships in hell. It's a place of darkness, torment, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. And so it's not a place that any of us want to go, but the great white throne judgment, none of us want to be at. Then there is the judgment seat of Christ. You see, but this is important because I think what we talk about, and maybe I'm guilty of this as well, is we sort of talk about Christianity as though I've got my little lucky rabbit's foot. And I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. I got Jesus, so I'm good. And everything's going to be good. Now, I want to be clear. I don't want to misrepresent the scriptures. It says there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. But that doesn't mean we won't be judged what we do in the body. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at that a little bit again. And in fact, turn there, keep your finger there, but I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, what will be shocking, though, is how should we respond to the reality that we'll be judged for everything we do? Not for eternal damnation, not for our sins, but for the works that we've done. We will be judged according to those, and there will be rewards according to those. And we'll look at that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The true foundation that gives hope is Christ. Now look at verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble," verse 13, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Do you understand? It's talking about this. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. This judgment of our works won't impact our eternal life. It says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There will be judgment. The Bible speaks of it in this passage as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What happens to wood, hay, stubble when they're tried by the fire? Gone. The things that aren't eternal, we will answer to God for. The things that aren't of the Lord, we will answer to God for. Only that which remains, gold, silver, precious stones. And this is the thing. I know some people tell me this, and see, I disagree. I think we will be fully aware of all things when we're in heaven. Someone just recently told me, they said, "I could never be in heaven and have the knowledge that my loved ones are in hell." I said, "Well," I said, "I can, because God was right for anyone that he cast into hell. And one day I will have a perfect mind. I won't be God. I will understand God's ways far better than I do now. It's not like I'm going to do a dance of delight and joy, but I will have peace." You see this? Ignorance is not bliss. That's the way we talk sometimes as Christians. We think the only way to have joy is, I can't know. Isn't it the truth that'll set us free? But we talk as Christians that go, you know what? I just can't know about that and have joy. Well, ignorance is never bliss. You see, our lifelong pursuit is to know Jesus Christ and to know this book. And I'll tell you, what breaks my heart is I'm 50 years old and I still live like a wicked sinner way too often. And I don't want to be ignorant. I want to be knowledgeable because I love Jesus and I want to honor Him. You see, I make sure we listen to ourselves. Look, I didn't say that we would do a happy dance. There's nothing delightful about anyone spending eternity in hell. But I do believe this. I can have joy with full knowledge. I can have peace and know the Lord. But I want to tell you this morning. This is a big deal. Every single person, it's not a free ride to heaven in this. We will answer to God. We will stand before Jesus Christ. And we will answer to Him for everything, whether good or bad. And that is the truth. And that's a big deal. As much as I hated performance reviews, I made sure that I did take care of those things. What I would do, now this is terrible, I would always fight for generic, you know, work plans. So you could never know if I really met it. It's like, hey, I think you did. And I would tell him, yes, I did. And I would give him all this detail. I liked flexibility. Trust me, I understand the need for flexibility. But I will tell you, there's no room for flexibility in Christianity. You see, I loved independence when I was at work. And I had a responsibility and accountability to do my job and do it well because I answered to the Lord. But I really didn't want anybody to tell me what to do. It's an issue that we all have, is it not? Husbands, do you like your wives telling you what to do? Wives, do you like your husbands telling you what to do? Vice versa. Kids, you like your parents telling you what to do. We all struggle with that, don't we? We do. So I wanted flexibility there, but there's no flexibility in Christianity. You see, we will answer to our God. I want to tell you, so we have a committed gospel. We have an accountable gospel, but we have a rewarding gospel. I feel like maybe my tone, I worried about that this morning, may be so harsh, but I think it's real. It's a rewarding gospel. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to finally understand this passage. So if you understand verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, do you know what he's talking about when Paul says this? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Do you know what he's talking about? The terror of the Lord. What is the terror of the Lord? Does anybody think they know? What's the terror of the Lord? Anybody think they know? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I love this guy. Okay, what's the terror of the Lord? The devil, that's a good option, but I don't think that's what it was there. So thank you for trying. Anything, what is the terror of the Lord in verse 11? Well, hell is the terror of the Lord. I don't know if that's this in this passage, right? In this passage, in this context. So that's good. Anybody think they know what it is? It is the power, authority, and awesomeness of God. Here's what I believe it is in this context. What did we just talk about in verse 10? We talked about standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Did we not? And he says, knowing therefore, or in essence, because of this, because the fact that you and I, though, say, I love Jesus. I've committed my life to Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. It is terrifying, if we really get a hold of this, that you and I will stand before our Savior and answer to Him for what we've done. Is that not terrifying? It should be. You see, I think we're too flippant. I think sometimes we say, you know what, I just want to go to heaven. We're going to stand before Him. And we're going to give account. And that's what it says. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, here's what we do. As a result of knowing this, you see, I love the Bible. As a result of knowing that we will stand before God, that we will be accountable for what we do in this body, whether it's good or bad. You see, my eternal life isn't dependent on what I do in this body, but I will still be judged for that. You see the distinction? My eternal life does not depend on what I do, but I will be held accountable. When Jesus saved me, He didn't save me just to keep me out of hell. He saved me to live for Him, to glorify Him and to honor Him. He didn't save me so that I can use this body just any way I want and use this body for Steve Hall. But that's what I do most of the time. Look, I promise you, one of the hardest things about preaching is it comes across this way. I know, particularly with my personality, it's like, you loser! Why don't you be like me? I am not trying to say that. But I think it comes across that way sometimes. Because I'm passionate about it. I'm enthusiastic about it. But I'm telling you this. I struggle. But I know what the Bible says. And if I really get a hold of this, it will change me. I love this. I'm in the pilot accountability group. And I'm not going to tell you who it is because that's confidential. Let me tell you. Every Thursday at 4:30... I meet with men. I usually have two options. Tell the truth or lie. I wish I could tell you that lying wasn't an option every week. Now, by God's grace, I've always told the truth. You say, that's terrible, preacher, that you actually think about lying, and you don't. You know what? Because it's a little terrifying to, particularly when you're the pastor, and you have to say, well, I wasn't perfect this week. And then these guys are, well, tell us more. I don't want to. It's good for me. It's a small glimpse of how I should understand that I will stand before my Lord and Savior one day. And I love this. I have to get beyond these men and I have to have the love of Christ constrain me. The Lord knows we're feeble. The Lord knows we're weak. But you see, the reason why understanding that we will stand before God and we will be judged for everything we do, not for the purpose of eternal life, but for the purpose of answering for what we've done, that's terrifying. And let me tell you, here's how we know here's how you'll know. This is the key. Now, you think, he makes this stuff up. I don't. I love the Bible. The Bible's so consistent that I'm a broken record. Once I think I know what the Bible's theme is and I know what the Bible's going to say, I just run with it. And then what I find is I keep studying the Bible, I'll change it. I have no problem changing, but I find the Bible's consistent with this. Here's what a Christian will do. Here's what a person that's right with Jesus will do. Here's what a person that really understands that we will stand before God and we will answer for everything we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Look what it says in verse 11. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord that we will stand before Him, what do? We persuade men. We tell others, there's a judgment coming. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We go and tell everybody. You know, that's the greatest gap of Christianity. We've believed in this lie. Now be nice about it. Be kind about it. You don't have to have my personality. I mess up sometimes. I get too zealous and I sin witnessing to people. But I'm a jerk. That's wrong. It's sin. But here's what I know. You say, did you get a hold of this today, Steve? Do you really understand we're going to stand before God and answer to Him? Here's how you'll know. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you'll persuade more men and women this week about Jesus Christ. Because you know what? You'll know that one day I'm going to stand before God. And I don't want to waste my life about it. You know, one thing I love about getting older is things that were really important to me are less important to me. Don't let the things that are wood, hay, and stubble dominate your life. Don't let the things that are unimportant dominate your life. Be dominated with Jesus Christ. He's the one that we will stand before. He's the one that we will answer to. You see, and this is the key. If we really get a hold of this, and the Bible tells us this, right? The Bible says that we will stand before God, and the Lord does this because the Lord's a great God. Isn't it good that He told us, I'm going to judge you? And we know we get confused because we're like, I thought Jesus took my punishment. Yeah, we're not going to be judged according to our sins, but we're going to judge according to what we've done after we've been saved. God's given us a new life. God's given us, made us a new creature. God's given us a new man, and we have a new purpose in life. What have we done? You see, we are going to answer to the Lord for that. What I love about the Lord is He's a good Father. He's a good Father. Listen to this. I want to tell you this. Let me find the passage here. I have so many passages, but I'll cut to the chase here. We serve a great Father. It's in Matthew, if I can find it. No, it's in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 11. Listen to Luke chapter 11. The Lord talks about, in fact, turn over to Luke chapter 11, and I'll try to finish with this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 11. You know, Jesus is let's just start at verse 5, and I'm going to read this passage and I'll close without a lot of commentary. And Jesus, he said unto them, Luke chapter 11, verse 5, which of you have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So a good friend, though aggravated, will ultimately help you out, right? Isn't that a good friend? I mean, you know, you show up at my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, make it good. You know, and my first response will be, what is going on, right? But if I'm a good friend, I'll get up and I'll help you. Now verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, you worms, you pathetic human beings, because there's none of us impressive in this room, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want you to know this. We serve a perfect God. I prayed about my spirit. I don't think I accomplished it, but God is not an angry God that's up there just uptight about your and my life. He's not. God will hold us accountable for everything that we do. But he's not bent out of shape. He's not uptight. He just will, in a holy, measured, clear fashion, hold us accountable. But we serve a great Father. We serve a great God. We serve a good God. And passage after passage, but for sake of time, he will reward us. He makes sure of this. Anything we do for him, he will reward us, and never doubt that. The problem with most Christians in the 21st century, they've never experienced the joy of serving the Lord. And so what we do is, it's theoretical for us. I doubt there's very many people in this room that disagreed with much that I said this morning. But it's still theoretical for you. It's not something where you say, I know that's true, not just because it's in the Bible, but that's the number one reason. But I've seen God. I've seen his grace. I've seen his mercy. I've experienced the joy of the Lord. I'll close with this. I've dealt with many men over the years, even before I was a pastor. Here's what'll happen. They'll go to youth camp. And they get excited at youth camp, and some of these are real. And they'll think, I'm called to preach. They come back from youth camp. They begin to serve the Lord. They begin to get involved in the Lord. And here's what they do. Lo and behold, it is awesome. And they are shocked. Because most people, I'm convinced, you must not think serving the Lord, I mean fully committed, must be that great, because most of us just want just a little bit. I always tell you this. If you're looking for something to do, come ask me. Nobody asks me. You guys know. I have a list. I also want to pull you in and suck you in to be pursuing people, not just work on this building. I'm going to, by God's grace, teach you, lead you, help you to pursue men. That's why, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If I'm a pastor that's going to help you, I will help you persuade men. I will help you pursue people for the cause of Jesus Christ. You understand this, there's no better life than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget that too easily. We get more excited about ball games, about the next restaurant, about the next movie, about the next television show. We get more excited about that than we do about pursuing souls for Jesus Christ. It's because we're in these bodies and we get distracted. It's a daily commitment. I want to beg you this morning, first, Have you ever truly committed to Christ? Or is all you want, you don't want all that. You just want enough of Jesus to get you to heaven. It's all or nothing. You either have Him or you don't. You've either committed or you're lost. I beg you this morning, I love our people. We will stand before our Savior. It is terrifying. It is overwhelming. It is, wow. Because if we really grasp it, we will persuade men. We will tell people about Jesus because we will stand before Jesus Christ one day. It will be humbling. I'll finish with this. I think we'll know for all eternity that we failed where we did. You say, what? I think we'll live for all eternity knowing that we should have done more. You say, what? I do. The Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I think we'll have complete consciousness. I don't think we'll have sorrow before because of it. But I believe we'll have knowledge. I believe it'll humble us. You know, there's a verse in Revelation 11 that talks about the 24 elders casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's really the only passage. I think we'll follow the lead of the 24 elders and we'll cast our crowns before Him as well. But you know this, I think we'll walk around and we'll know. And somehow without sorrow, without tears, without sin, I think we'll be aware. You know how it said in 1 Corinthians 3, some of you will just be saved by fire. That's the closest thing that the Bible would say, saved by the skin of your teeth. That when He tries our works by fire, that there's nothing left. And what He's saying there is, that's not going to affect your eternal life. But some people, there will be some people in heaven that they have nothing to show for their lives for Jesus Christ. One of them would be the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. And Jesus said, today You'll be with Me in paradise. The thief on the cross, he will live with the reality that says, you know, I wish I could have lived for Jesus. I think we will as well. I beg you this morning, get a hold of that. The terror of the Lord is that we will stand before Jesus, not for our sins, believer, but for everything we do in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Let's pray.